Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
All right. Exodus chapter 9. And if you would, go down to verse 13 and let's stand. For those, I think we're all old-timers here. We may have some new faces, I'm not sure. But if we do, just if you're visiting with us for the first time and I'm missing you, or you've been out for a while, we started some time ago preaching through this great deliverance in which God reached into Egypt and he pulled Israel out. And as he elevated Israel, or elevated one nation, he took another down. And we've been following them through this process. And really, we've been learning. There's a lot to learn about Moses, as we've said, and you ought to. There's a lot to learn about Pharaoh, as we said, and you ought to. But really, this is a story about God and getting to know the God that is. Not the God you think he is, but the God that is. And today, we open up with the seventh plague. We've made it this far, and actually today's text is probably, it is the longest one that we have read so far. Now that's not a precursor to the day, but I want to read it to you, and you be aware this is a little more lengthy reading than what we're accustomed to. But beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servant, and upon thy people, and that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Well, behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Moses said unto him, soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunderings and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today and the privilege to read your word. I ask that you speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. On April the 30th, 1888, some of you were just toddlers then, the deadliest hailstorm in modern history hit Mortabad in the state of Uttar Pradesh, India. It caused 246 fatalities, 1,600 cattle and sheep with hailstones as large as goose eggs, oranges, and cricket balls, according to the World Meteorological Organization, were killed. Now, that was some kind of storm. The largest hailstorm, or the largest hailstone, excuse me, at least by circumference in modern history, landed in Aurora, Nebraska, June the 22nd, 2003. It came in at 18 inches around and 2 pounds heavy. It was compared to the size of a volleyball. But I want to tell you, they don't hold a candle to what happened in Egypt in late February, about 1350 B.C. Unrecorded thousands of people, unrecorded numbers of cattle and crops were killed. And if it were not enough to know, just to know this, it was all caused by man. It was the time that the Lord had given man an option, and man had opted out of the grace of God, and so judgment would fall upon Egypt that day. And we now come to this plague of this great hail. And for some reason, it is the longest so far of all of the accountings of this plague. If you go back and you look, if you count the scriptures the way we do, this one covers 18 verses. Now the next plague is going to cover 20. The plague of darkness will cover 8, but the last one will cover 52. And so God has gone from just little short snippets, writing things down, to his lot more detail, letting us know how things are. Now, here's the idea that I want you to get today. Gone are the days in Pharaoh's life, in this circumstance, gone are the days of chapter 7, verse 23, when he went into his house and laid nothing to his heart. In other words, at the first plague, and we'll come to it again in a minute, but in the end of that first plague, you'll find this in chapter 7, verse 23, that Pharaoh, I'll get it out in a minute, looked out at the plague, saw the bloody Nile, all there was, all God had done, and he turned and acted like nothing ever happened and went into his home. Just like many people will do in sermons today. They will act like God never spoke, the Bible was never written, that it just has no effect, and they'll go into their homes. That day's over for Pharaoh. There will be no more turning you back. There will be no more turning your head. This will not be something that Pharaoh gets to ignore. And so as we look at it this morning, I want you to see three things, as we normally do. And the first one I want you to see is the sermon before the storm. Before God brings the plague, he brings a message. He's going to preach to him before he plagues him. All right, now he tells him here in verse 13, and the Lord did verse 13. I'm wearing some old glasses this morning. My glasses broke, and I can't see what I'm doing. So if I skip a page, or I go long, or I go short, then you know what's going on. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him. Now, here's just for the record. The Lord has been preaching a 10-sermon series to Pharaoh, and it's got one note, one theme. It's like a one-string banjo. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may serve thee. I don't know how many times something has to be said, but God had said it. It was the same message over and over. But now he's going to elaborate. You and I have been doing some elaborating from history. But up until now, all Pharaoh had been getting was just the clear instructions and the clear instructions. But now God's going to preach to him a little bit. Now, I want you to understand something real quick before we get into this. Here's just a little side note. All right, if you listen, say amen. Amen. There is never more a demonic attitude than anybody takes than when they say, don't preach to me. You may have heard and you may have said from time to time, who are you to preach to me? Don't preach to me. We all know we have a world that's like that, and we all know we have people that are like that. But I want to tell you, there'll be a day that the Lord is going to preach to you, whether you want to hear it or not. You will not turn your head. You will not turn your back. You will be preached to. And I don't know why anybody gets the idea that they're good enough not to be preached to. But here he's going to preach to Pharaoh, and he's going to let it be said. He's going to let it be said loud. You're going to get preached to, and here's the message. He says, let my people go. But now as the Lord begins to expound upon this, the first thing we see in verse 14 is he gives him the clear reason for his trouble, the clear reason for the trouble that's coming. And he does this. He does something with Pharaoh here that he doesn't always do with us. He tells him what he's going to do. He says here in verse 14, I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Then you skip on down. He says, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been since Egypt had the foundation thereof. And so here's the idea. Before God's going to bring the plague, he's going to tell him about it. And he tells him what he's going to do. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. Would you like... But you better careful how you answer. Would you like it if every time God brought something into your life, he told you beforehand? You say, well, now it depends on what the something is. But here, God is forewarning him, and he's telling him, and he tells him something that may be a little confusing to you, but he tells him, he says, I will send all my plagues upon thine heart. Well, what does that mean? Is all of a sudden God going to throw all the plagues down at once? Not at all. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is upon thine heart. Pharaoh, you've gone back into your house and not set this to your heart from the beginning. You've hardened your heart from the beginning. You did it. I went ahead and helped you. But you have put the stiff arm out. You've put the shield up. You have made your heart bulletproof to feeling all of these things. It's over. What I'm going to do from here on out is going to make it all the way in. You're going to feel it. You're going to feel it in your heart. You're going to hear it in your mind. You're going to, it's going to resonate with you. You know, up until now, all you have of Pharaoh is just short, little, simple rebuttals to God. Chapter 8, of course, he didn't say anything in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, Pharaoh said, I'll let you go tomorrow. Chapter 8, verse 28, he said, I'll let you go, just don't go far. Chapter 9 and verse 7, Pharaoh saw that the Egyptian cattle were dead and the Israelites were alive, and he said, all right. He dug his heels in and said, we're not doing any of it. And then just previously, he turned and he said to harden his heart and would not hearken unto Moses. God said, Pharaoh, that's over. Now, I want to tell you, for somebody that's got a shield around their heart and they've got it in a safe and they've got it all cased up trying to make sure that nothing ever gets in, there's a God in heaven that when he's ready to send something to the heart, it will make it. And that's what he's going to do. He said, I'm going to seal this to your heart. Your heart's going to feel it. Your servants' hearts are going to feel it. Your people's hearts are going to feel it. This is going to make it deep inside you. You can ignore all you want to. But I'm telling you, when I get your attention, it's coming in. Well, not only does he tells about the plague itself, he tells him what he's going to do. He says, I'm going to send this plague. He said, I'm going to cause it to rain killer hail. That's what I'm going to do. Note the description of the hail. He describes it here as very grievous. Literally, very, very heavy. Now, I don't know when you read this. I don't know when he talks about heavy hail, grievous hail. I don't know if he's talking about the volume of hail or the mass of the hailstones. But I don't have a problem believing it's both. Whatever it's going to be like the world had never seen. Now, we are standing here in North Mississippi, and just a few days ago, we all have seen what took place in the tornadic activity that ripped Rolling Fork off the map. Most of you have seen the path of devastating tornadoes, and we've seen destruction, and we always are in awe, no matter how many times you see it. No matter how many times you see a town leveled, no matter how many times you see trucks in trees, trailers upside down, things everywhere, we're always kind of in awe to that. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. The Lord said, what I'm going to do has never been seen. Now, if we get in awe of the things we have seen, this is something that man has never seen. Egypt had never seen it. No man had ever seen it. It's going to rain. It's going to be unprecedented. You've never seen anything like that. And he tells him, and it's going to be deadly. The hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. This is the first plague of all of them that Lord said flatly, there will be loss of life. There will be people that will not make it through this storm. I'm serious, Pharaoh. Well, not only does he tell him what he's going to do, he tells him why he's going to do it. He says, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Well, now, we stand here 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later, and we think, well, preacher, that's what God's been preaching the whole time. Everything has been so that we would know that God is the only God. Everybody, that's the whole debate today, whether there is a God or whether there's not a God. No, that's not the debate today. Pharaoh in Egypt had no problem believing in God. They had a problem believing in that God. That's the issue. Not whether there is a God, but which God there is. And this is exactly what the message is, that you will know that they are not gods, but I am. The God of the Hebrews is the only God that is. Now, let's bring this up to modern times just a little bit. Lest you think this is an ancient battle, I want to read to you. Some of you have the on your TV, you've got the Curiosity Channel, you've got Discovery, and you've seen this scientist on there that's real, a charming kind of guy, easy to listen to, Michio Kaku. World's leading astrophysicist. I mean, he is the cat's meow in all of it, and the atheists turn to him, the physicists turn to him. He's the authority. He's a little guy that has got white hair that kind of waves back, so you'd recognize him if you saw him. He wrote a book. That's a very popular book among the smart people. I've not read it, obviously. It's called The God Equation, and it's the search for the theory of everything. Now, I want you to hear what he said, all right? Listen to what he says. I have concluded that we are in a world made by rules created by an intelligence. To me, it is clear that we exist in a plan which is governed by rules that were created, shaped by a universal intelligence, and not by chance. Man, that sounds wonderful. I mean, we've got a guy that's an A-plus blue ribbon kind of guy. He's the astrophysicist of all astrophysicists. He is this guy. Surely now that he said that, everybody will fall in line. But when asked about this God, he quotes Einstein's suggestion, there are two types of God. One God is a personal God, the God that you pray to, the God that smites the Philistines, the God that walks on water. That's the first God. But there's another God. That's the God of Spinoza, and I'll get to him in a minute. That's the God of beauty, of harmony, and simplicity. Well, who is the God of Spinoza? Baruch de Spinoza was a philosopher of the 1500s, 15th century. And here is where he defined God. Yes, there is a God, But he is the sum total of the natural physical laws of the universe and certainly not an individual entity or creator. The title of the article that chronicles all this from Dr. Cuckoo is titled, Michio Cuckoo Believes in God, If Not That God. You see, that's the battle that's as old as time, is not that there is a God. Which God? Egypt had a bunch of them. You know that. We've been talking about all the false gods. So here's the message to Moses. Here's what he said. I want you to understand, Pharaoh, why I'm doing this, so that you will know that God. You will know the God. There are no other gods. I am the God of the Hebrews. There is no other God. There is no other religion. There is no other faith. There is no other truth. This is the only truth there is. Outside of that, all is false. Now you got that, Pharaoh? That's what I'm going to preach. That's what he's going to say. Now, listen to me. Man has always, let me back up. Man has never had a problem with God. They've had a problem with this God. I'm going to remind you of Acts chapter 14. Probably covered it in Sunday school a few weeks back. Something happened in Lystra. The Bible says, and when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconium, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. The people of Lystra were glad that God had become a man in Paul and Barnabas, but not Jesus. We believe in that, but not this. We'll take the God of creation, not the God of the Bible. There's a movement today that'll tell you, and I've listened to some of them just for education purposes and get my heart rate up occasionally. There are many that will say God has an infallible word, but the Bible is not it. Yes, there is a word of God, but it's not in this book. God is absolute, and his word is true, but his word is not this book. It's everything else but this. So friends, listen to me. When God writes here and he speaks that you will know that I am the only God in all the earth, he's not just giving some Sunday school lesson. He is speaking to the exclusion of all other thoughts, premises, ideas, eliminating them. Well, let's move on. We're going to run out of time. He tells him the clear reason for their trouble. Then he shows him the sheer madness of Pharaoh's heart. When you come down to verse 15 to 17, the phrasing in the English is not necessarily the way you and I are used to speaking. But verse 25 is really a statement of incredulity. It says, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence and shall cut thee off from the earth. But in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power that my name may be declared in all the earth. In other words, he says it this way. He says, look, I could just wipe you off the map, but for the very reason I just told you, I've let you live. You are here today that I might show my power in you, he says. And so he makes it very plain. This is exactly why I've left you alive. This is why you've not been destroyed. This is why the plagues have not consumed you. I could send something and cut you off from the earth. That's what that means, to be taken away. He said, I could do that, but I didn't. You're here so that I can pour the plagues out on you. But now, friend, here's the most wonderful thing, I think, in the whole message. Not only does God give the, when he preaches before the plague, he gives him the clear reason for all of his trouble. He shows him the madness in his own heart. He said, I've done all this, and yet you still exalt yourself against my people. You still exalt yourself against my people. Then he follows with the pure mercy of his word. I want you to look at verse 19. Pharaoh, I'm sending killer hail. It is coming. There's no turning it back. There's no stopping it. I'm not going to change my mind. But send therefore and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down and they shall die. Listen to me. He said, I will judge Egypt, but I'm going to tell you how Egyptians can be spared. I will make judgment fall, but I will show you how you can have shelter. I'm sending a storm, but I'm telling you how to be protected. God, this is the first time in these plagues He has opened the door of protection and shelter for whoever would listen. Listen to me, friend. You will not stop the judgment, but you can take shelter from it. You will not stop God from bringing down the fire and bringing down the hail and bringing down the thunder from the heights of heaven, but He does offer a shelter in the time of storm. Much like Jesus, He promised Egypt judgment, but He offered Egyptians deliverance. He promises you judgment, but He offers deliverance. Here is both the love and the justice of God all wrapped up in one act, where there is justice for the sin of rebellion and there is mercy for those who come to Him. There's no different than God's word to man. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have the very same thing. You have judgment in one hand and you have grace in another. So all of that being said, long before the first hailstone ever falls, God preaches this message to him. He shows him the reason you're having trouble is because you have rebelled against me. And I am going to show the world that I'm the only one. I'm going to show you. I'm going to stick it in your heart. You're going to feel it. Get ready. I'm bringing a storm, but I'm going to tell you, Pharaoh, you can avoid it. Not the storm, but you can take shelter. You better bring in your animals and bring in your men. Well, now I want you to see the storm that's beyond the mind. Bible describes it such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And as we look at it, we see quickly the storm's design. Very simple. It was hail and fire mingled with fire, very grievous. I don't know what this looked like. Some of you have seen too many movies. We all have different ideas. Sometimes people depict this as these hailstones were like methane, filled with methane and ice, and they were just burning as they came down. If you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, that the ice hits the ground and then the fire runs along. And then I've heard men try to talk about, well, there was lightning amidst it. I'll get it out in a second. There was lightning mingled in with the ice. Let me tell you what I think. I think there was hail and fire mingled with fire, or mingled with hail. That's all I can tell you. I don't know what it looked like. You don't know what it looked like. I don't want to know that I want to know what it looked like. But I know this, that whatever it did, it came down, and as fire ran along the ground, the picture of it is it singed everything that it ran out from. Man knows what volcanic ash is. This was no volcanic ash. World never seen anything like this. We've seen burning rocks fall, and we've seen frozen ice fall, but we've never seen burning ice fall. We don't know what that looks like. Never seen it before, haven't seen it since. Not only did we see the storm's design, but he delineates for us the storm's damage. Moses records for us the damage that throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, hail smote every herb in the field. And I want you to see this, verse 25, and break every tree. Now, I've seen some hailstorms, but I have never seen a hailstorm that could break trees. And when you peel back the King's English, what you'll find is they break trees. trees. What are the kind of trees they had? They had palm trees, date trees. I mean, they don't get the idea they had these little bitty wimpy trees. They had full-grown, big trees. Well, then we look in verse 31 and verse 32. The Bible says the flax and the barley were smitten, but the wheat and the rye were not. Here's just another small degree of God's mercy. He timed it just right. When the flax and the barley were ready for harvest, but the wheat and the rye were not. The flax and the barley were the least necessary for life, and God destroyed it. The wheat and the rye were the most necessary for life. As far as Egypt goes, the flax, here's the irony of it. You know what the flax was used for? It's what they used for the finest of linens. The high priests, the Egyptian priests, their robes were made of pure flax. I mean, this was something that was considered you in an upper scale, upper crust, if you've got a life full of just that Egyptian linens back then. God said, we're going to take that away from you. And then the barley that was given, the barley had two purposes. It was given to the poor people to make their rough bread with, and it was given to everybody else to make beer with. The Lord said, I think we're done with that too. Get rid of that. But he gave them the wheat and the rye to still have life. That's the storm's design. We see the storm's damage, and there were many that died. But I want you to see the storm's discretion. Now, there's something that's here that I think is Moses highlights, that only in the land of Goshen there was no hail. Well, now, preacher, that's not hard because no tornado came by here. I mean, a storm has a squall line, and it's not uncommon for storms to blow by one city. I've seen it raining on one side of the street and sun shining on the other. We've all seen that. That shouldn't be any big deal. You know, the Lord wanted us to know that. But there's something here that's unsaid. I want you to, if you listen, say amen. The storm was strong enough to break palm trees, but not go through a thatch roof. Because he told his people, he said, gather in. Gather your animals. Let me tell you, when they brought their animals in the barn, I think you realize most of those barns back then were just thatch roofs. Most of the houses, common man houses, not the wealthy. The wealthy probably had the big adobe roofs and all of that. But the common man, most of the time, were sticks and thatch and other kind of materials, wooden materials. You're telling me hailstones that can break a palm tree but not pierce a thatched roof. Listen, that is divine discretion and divine control. Not only that, there's just another little hint here that I don't know what it means, but it's worth pointing out. When you look in verse 29, and after Pharaoh has entreated Moses to let him leave the city, to stop the hail, Moses says, when I leave the city, I'll raise my hands and it'll go. Well, I want you to realize, first off, Moses had to walk into Pharaoh. And then Moses had to walk out to Pharaoh. Now, either Moses was covered, or those hailstones avoided him like the plague. Can you imagine a man walking and the hailstorm parting its way as he goes? Boy, that couldn't have been a sight. I mean, Moses had to walk right through the hail to get to Pharaoh's, and then he had to walk right back out through the hail to get outside the city. Can you imagine the sight and the message? Now, I don't know if Moses maybe was covered, but I don't know that he wasn't. But there's a picture of a question here that just simply says Moses walked in and Moses walked out, and never once did hail hit him. Well, finally, the last thing I want you to see is the shame that is behind all of it. God told Pharaoh, he said, I'm going to stick you in the heart. You're going to, from here on out, you're going to feel him. And we come to verse 27 through 30 and 34 to 35. And it appears that finally the hearts broke, but not quite so fast. You come down to verse 27 and we see a circumstantial admission. The Lord has reached into the heart of Pharaoh and he has pinned him down and he has hurt him. And Pharaoh says everything that needs to be said. Look what he says. He says, I have sinned this time. Well, it wasn't just this time, brother. It was all the way up until now. But he says, I have sinned this time. And he says, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Now, on the surface, I mean, that sounds like, man, this guy finally gets it. And he is in a point of pain. He's in a circumstance. He's pinned to the wall between a rock and a hard place. And so he says what he thinks the Lord wants to hear. Listen to me, dear friend. Don't you ever say what you think the Lord wants to hear. He knows when you're just saying whatever you think he wants to hear. This circumstantial admission. The idea is that, listen, this is a perfect picture of someone whose admission is for now, but it's not for good. Pharaoh's words are coming from the emotions of the circumstance, but not the reality from the heart. It can be rightly said of foxhole faith, this too shall pass. Pharaoh, there was no conversion. There was a circumstantial admission, but I want you to see that how God responded. We see a providential decision. The Bible says, and the thunderings had ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. When God knew that Pharaoh was not serious, yet Moses still made the plea and asked God to let the plague up. God did let the plague up. Why? If he knew he was lying, why did he do that? Well, one, God was not going to let a lying testimony of Pharaoh damage his image in the eyes of those new believers in Egypt. You see, there were new believers in Egypt. God was not going to let his testimony be damaged, just let it go because of a liar like Pharaoh. God had a word given. He had a message sent. He had a testimony to tell. He had everything that he was doing for the people to get the message. And if he just simply let the hail beat him to death, then he has worked against his whole plan. But finally, here's the ultimate shame, the evidential condition, that when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. You know, the truth comes out when pressure's off. Sometimes the truth comes out when the pressure's on. But right here, God let up and Pharaoh followed suit. And here's the irony of it. Moses said from the beginning, he said, I know you're not going to do this. You can't lie to God. You cannot lie your way out of judgment. Can't lie your way out of divine chastisement. You cannot lie your way out of God moving and working against you in life. You can't lie. And furthermore, you can't just say what you want him to say if it is not what he wants you to say, if it is not true. You cannot tell him you're sorry if you're not sorry. You cannot tell him you regret it if you don't really regret it. You cannot tell him I'll not do this again if you have every intention of doing it again. You cannot lie to God. Can't lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira did that once. Probably more than once, but they didn't do it again after a certain point. Lord put them in the ground. But now, we come to the conclusion, and I want you to see really the most glorious thing in the entire passage. And that is verse 20 and verse 21. I skipped it a minute ago for a reason. I believe this was the greatest response to the invitation of the hour thus far. The Lord had given the message. Judgment's going to come, but you can have shelter in the time of storm. Look at verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means there were Egyptians that believed it. It's true. They responded. They received. And there were those that had received that mercy. They didn't stop this hailstorm from coming, but they were able to take shelter and safety right in the middle of it. Now, friend, let me tell you, there were countless others that did not, and they died. And this is a wonderful parallel of the gospel of Jesus in our lives. That the reality is that you will never stop judgment from coming. Judgment is set. It's going to happen. God is never not going to judge the world. God could not forget judgment and still be God. His righteousness demands it. His love demands it. His goodness demands it. Judgment will fall. Plagues as chastisement will come. Jesus has already told us that pestilence is going to come throughout the last days. That's just another word for plague. It's going to come. But just like this, there is a shelter that you can come into out of the storm. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's the Lord Jesus. And so, he that feared is he that believed and enjoyed God's mercy in the middle of judgment. He that believed not just endured God's judgment in the middle of God's judgment. But you will not stop it. Now, I know this. I know that most likely there's somebody here that is not right with God. You're not right with him maybe because you're lost. You're unsaved. If the hail were to fall tonight, there wouldn't be a shelter on this planet that you could avoid, that you could would spare you. You may be the Lord's and so out of fellowship with him that you don't know which end is up. And you may be here today and you're a child of God and you just want to serve him more. I don't know, but I know this, that the Lord kept on working and it didn't end here. And friend, it's not going to end today. You may not wake up tomorrow, but this is not going to end today. There is an eternity and you will go into it. Now, I'd prefer that you go into it right with God. I'd prefer that I go into it right with God. And the only way you can do that is through salvation of Jesus Christ and then living in fellowship with him day by day.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And no, Jesus really is the only change worth making.